You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
All right. Date to mate. And basically what we're going to do is this. I have a philosophy that people who are getting married, either consciously or subconsciously, work through the wedding vows before they get married. To have and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health. I mean, these are simple little phrases that you stood there dizzily and, you know, stared at somebody while a few hundred people watched and said, but you signed a contract in your heart with that person, and now you're in, and now you're discovering what those little clauses mean. And we're going to take some of these scripturally and just personally and work through them. And I hope that if you're considering marriage, you'll look forward to this and say, what am I getting myself into? And really look through these things. And if you are married and you're in a tough spot or in a great spot, you'll know that that was part of that contract and have a better understanding of how to get through it or how to be grateful for it if it's on the upside of the phrase. Let me go through just a few things here. This whole date to mate. Now, number one, where did this dating thing come from? Now, the word itself, date, sounds like a one-time thing, doesn't it? If you set a date, it is a certain time, a certain place, on a certain date. And that date is over after that date unless you set a second date. Now, if you're talking about a mate, that is not a date. Now, some people try to mate on a date, and that's where we get in trouble. And by the way, the definition for mate could be a husband or a wife or a spouse, to match or marry, but it also is to bring animals together for breeding purposes. Now, you know, I read that and I thought, well, that's not what we're talking about. And then I thought, you know, that's what a lot of people are talking about. And basically, you take the human side out in terms of its dignity, and it's just two animals going at it. Now, I kept thinking about this. I thought, you know, you think about a date. Now, if I just picked any woman in this crowd, and I won't do this, but if I were to pick just any woman in this crowd, and I said to, let's just take the average American woman, or I don't even want to say that, I may be digging a grave for myself here, but if you just ask a woman and said, if a man walked up to you right now and said, I got a van outside, you want to go have sex right now, would you go? No. What if he said, we had one taker right down here, gentlemen. Now, y'all are laughing, but the truth is there are men and women who that's what happens every day somewhere on the planet. But you say, well, I'm not that kind of person. Now, be real careful. Then let's find out what kind of person you are. Because, see, there are other women that say, oh, I would never do that. Then I say, well, what if the guy said, I got Stars tickets. And I got reservations, and she says, well, I had some reservations too, until you said you had star tickets. He says, I got star tickets, I got dinner reservations, here's a dozen roses, you want to go to dinner with me and to the Stars game. Now, I'm feeling different. Now, if that same guy had walked up and said, you want to go have sex in the van, you'd have said, what kind of woman do you think I am? I'm not that kind of woman. But see, if he woos you enough, which, by the way, is not a Chinese word, it is an American word, if he woos you enough and he works that female mind and emotion and gets you in the right place and says the right words and he goes, you know, down all the right, by the end of the night, a couple of glasses of wine or something, you're doing something you would not have done in the van that afternoon. You say, well, oh, I don't like the sound of that. Then don't do that. You say, now if I said, well, if a man walked to you and said, okay, now I'm not just coming up to you saying, do you want to have sex in the van with me right now? I'm offering you $100. Will you do it for $100? Well, you say, well, that's prostitution. I'm not a prostitute. But if you'll spend $150 on dinner, some Stars tickets. See, you say, well, I don't like the sound of this thing. Because you're making me to be something that I'm not. And as the guys, you think it's all about the women. If a guy asks a woman out on a date to mate, in the bad sense of the word, he's a scumbag too. So he's working you and you're letting him work you. And we get to the end of all this and it's all romantic. And by the way, definition for romance, the character of that which appears strange and charming, also a mental tendency toward and delight in what is chivalrous, fanciful, and mysterious, and romantic is founded upon or influenced by what is extravagantly ideal, sentimental rather than rational, imaginary or imaginative, fanciful, and visionary. And thanks for coming. Now, if you get in a fantasy land and you stop thinking rationally and you disconnect from God, for one thing, now see, I don't blame anybody. I think it's great to be a moral person and your life's going to be better, but you can hang it up. You can give up trying to be a good person without God. You're not going to be good. And there are people out there that are saying, I'm going to try my best and I have my rules and my boundaries, but sooner or later you're going to get somewhere by yourself, the wrong place, the wrong time, and the walls are going to come down because you don't have the power to say yes to God or to say no to the situation. You're going to get too lonely, too depressed, too tired of waiting, and you're going to crater somewhere. They'll just wear you out. And some guy's going to come along and blow just at the right angle in your ear, and he's going to know how to run his hands through your hair. All these things you've been sitting around dreaming would happen. But see, he's not interested in doing that for the rest of his life or your life. It's just for the evening. A couple of days ago, I'm out in front of the office. A girl drives up. I've known her for a couple of years. She gets out. She walks right up to me. Says, I need to get back in church. 20-something. Good-looking 20-something-year-old girl out there in this mix out there. And she said, I've been living with a guy. I just moved out. I am never going to live with a guy again. Now, she's been on the fast lane. Had to sell her car and get a lesser car because she couldn't afford, because they were cohabitating and, you know, commingling funds. And I guess it was fun when it was fun, but it's not fun anymore. And see, I end up on the backside of this thing talking to people who have been out there doing what works on TV but doesn't work in reality. Because on TV, you go to commercial. In life, you go to reality. I'm telling you guys, this stuff doesn't work. And I'm not going this far to say I don't think you should date. But ask yourself, what are you going out on a date for? I mean, what are your intentions? What are your boundaries? What have you planned about that evening? I mean, I've talked to girls recently who flat out, they have been out there, been there, done that. No, it doesn't work. They're not interested in it. And we'll look at a guy who says, you want to go to dinner or something. And this one girl told me, she looks him right in the eye and says this, look, if your idea of a date is taking me to dinner, getting me drunk, and getting me in the sack, I'm not interested in going out on a date with you. Now, if those are his intentions, which if you really probe and ask some men what's going on, that's exactly where they're headed. They're not looking for a mate. They just want a date to mate with. Now, if that's, as a female, what you're after, I guess go for it. But if I also went around this room and tried to find some women who, if we could do it and it wouldn't be embarrassing, and they'd stand up and say, you know what, I've slept with dozens and dozens and dozens of men. Okay? And they're in the room. And they're not going to stand up. You know why? Because I can't find any woman on the planet who would say, I'm a single woman, I've slept with 34 men, I'd make a great wife, pick me. See, when it comes time to being a mate, those aren't qualifications that really the guy you're supposed to be looking for is going to go, wow, she's probably be great wife and mother. So why is it that all this stuff that we're saying, that we're doing, and everybody says is great fun, that when it comes to reality and life and picking a mate and moving on, those are the things you are terrified. See, I sit down with these couples one-on-one and together, and the guy or the girl are terrified that sooner or later they're getting close, they're having conversations, this thing they've really wanted all their life, a mate, they're going to get to an intersection and they're going to look at each other and the facts are going to come out on the table or they're not. And what do I disclose? What do I not disclose? Should we both go get tested for AIDS? You say, well, there's stuff, I mean, why would we even think about that? Because whoever you've slept with, you've slept with everybody they've slept with, and that they've slept, it's everybody. If you do any research on this, and all of a sudden these things are so cool and so fun and so fast lane aren't good anymore. and you get anybody by themselves somewhere and have a conversation and say, you know, was it really that great all that time? Waking up in some bed with somebody you really don't know, feeling hungover, wondering where you parked your car or if you even came in your car or, you know. You say, well, I don't know anyone like that. You know what? Don't be naive. Either these are only godly people on the planet left. This room is filled with people too, like out there. You say, well, I'm not that kind of person. I just read novels about it. Sex before marriage basically says this. Me now. That's what that says. Sex after marriage says us for life. And I have these conversations over and over with girls especially, who some guy says, if you don't have sex with me, I'm going to leave you. You know what? He might leave you anyway, even if you give him sex. And you get married to that guy, what makes you think, if he couldn't wait before marriage, what makes you think he's out there waiting after marriage? And some of you have experienced this. And you got exactly what you allowed. And you got under peer pressure and what everybody said, oh, y'all look great together. And, you know, maybe on the first date, fifth date, whatever it took, oh, we have great sex. We're thinking about getting married. You know what? And this sounds very crass. You can have great sex with 20 million people. It's a physiological thing. You can be attracted to thousands of women, thousands of men. If that's what you're talking about, go pursue that. That's not really what people want that I talk to. They want a lasting, long-term relationship, intimacy. A woman wants a man she can trust that if she gets pregnant and says, you did this to me, don't touch me, and for 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 months, you talk to a woman whose body gets pregnant and she starts to swell, retain water, get big, and she's, you know, she just feels terrible. She thinks she looks terrible, and she looks at her husband, and, you know, the more she eats, the smaller he gets. And she feels like crap, sends him off to work. In her brain, she's been in his office. She sees all those, you know, fine young things walking around him. And the devil starts working on her brain saying, you know what? He couldn't wait on me before we were married for a few months. I wonder if he's waiting on me now. And the fear, and I see, I'm not making stuff up. There are women in this room who know exactly what that feels like. It was all about sex. That's why he married me. So if that's what it's all about, then you hit about 40, 50-something years of age, midlife, your body starts doing wacky things to you. You don't even want to get near him. You want somebody that's sensitive, that's gentle, understanding. Everyone's getting prettier, and you feel like you're getting whatever that is. But see, that's when you find out what you got. That's when those marriage vows kick in, and you look somebody in the eyes, and they say, you know what? I was attracted to you. I'm still attracted to you. But where you started out, exterior attraction, surface, you keep moving closer and closer, and pretty soon you're in love with this person. And that's what you ought to marry, is a person anyway, not somebody, someone. Don't marry somebody. Marry someone, a person that you look him in the eyes and go, you know what, if all these limbs fall off and you have surgeries and everything is removed, I'm still going to love you. I could have said it in a different way. That's not the end. Now I'm going to stop here and I'm going to give you a reference and I'm going to read some of this and then we're going to go. But guys, there is the world's way to do stuff and there's God's way to do it. And a lot of times Christians end up somewhere in the middle, grabbing a little bit of both. And we wonder why we get so confused and so distraught and so guilt-ridden, all these things. We do these things in secret. We run around trying to be Christian, trying to be like cool like everybody else. You got to pick a lane. And you got to have some boundaries. You don't go out on a date and figure out what you're going to do once you get there. You decide before you get there. Because if you don't decide, emotions are going to suck you into places, into situations. You don't want to be, but you do want to be. You want to be there, but not short term. You want it long term. You really don't want some guy to hold you just tonight. You want a guy that'll hold you till death do you part. Now, your brain tells you one thing, your body tells you something else, your emotions, your will, and you guys have got to do the same things. Women are made to respond, and men initiate these things. You guys, in a lot of ways, are responsible. We are responsible for what we do to women. And we tease and flirt and manipulate and lead these women on. Now, the woman is still responsible to get in or get out of there and, you know, and get away, flee it. But draw some parameters. I know girls right now that are waiting. And they've been there, done that, and said, you know what? This is what I think God has for me, and I'm going to wait because I don't want to compromise because I may get halfway there and get something, but it's not going to be what I really want long term. So it would be better to be alone for a little bit longer and wait than to just grab the first thing that comes along and make the best of it. Because then you got a whole nother hell to pay. You got a whole nother set of problems. All right, Genesis chapter 24, there's a great story about a couple. And it's old fashioned, it's so ancient, but God is in the middle of it. And a guy named Abraham, who lived a long time ago, his wife died. He's realizing his son, this promised son, Isaac, doesn't have a wife. Isaac's 40, by the way, in the story, never been married, 40 years old. And you got to read this stuff. Genesis 24, it's time to get his son a wife. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Now, you got to get the context here, okay? There's a custom back then that the servant was going to swear something, would grab basically, anyhow, he would grab Abraham because that was the seat of procreation. I'm reading this right out of the text. So he grabbed him there and swore, and this is what he swore, "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." Decide who you're going to marry, not going to marry. The Bible says this, folks, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You don't marry someone you don't date, so don't date somebody you won't marry. Now, this is so no-brainer. I sit down with these women and they say, "Oh, I met this great guy." Every time. I don't care what they drive, where they work. I don't even care what color they are. I say, "Is he a believer?" "Oh, well, I'm not sure. We haven't had that conversation yet." All right, well, exactly what are we waiting on? I mean, that is the number one question, because if your heart goes, you might as well cut your head off. You stop thinking, "Oh, I'll save him, I'll reach him, I'll do this, I'll do that. Is she a Christian? I don't know yet, but boy, can she kiss." What are you going to do when you're not kissing? What are you going to do when you want to talk about these passionate things in regard to God and your life and your soul and eternity and what you want to do with life, and they don't want to talk about that? And the servant said, "Perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me in this land." And basically he says, "Go." An angel will literally go with you before you. So the story reads that the servant goes, 10 camels, loads him up with all this loot, takes off, goes to this place, and it's basically a watering hole. Now, I'm not recommending going to a bar looking for a spouse. But it says in verse 11, "He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And the women came out, one named Rebekah came out, carrying her water deal. And the servant said, 'Lord, if one of these women will come up and offer me something to drink and my camels, then I'll know she's the one.' And Rebekah comes out. He says, 'Can I have something to drink?' She says, 'Sure.' And then she says, 'And how about I water your camels?'" Now, I don't know if you know about camels, but they drink a lot of water. So here is this woman, willing servant. And I think the whole time this servant is going, "I found her. A mission accomplished." And you read the story, it says, "So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring." Now, I'm not recommending a nose ring. "Weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for a wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold." The bracelets still work. The nose ring, you'd have to really explain to a woman nowadays. But jewelry usually works, okay? So he gives her these things, says, "Whose daughter are you?" They talk, you know, "Do you have a place to lodge? Can you take us in?" They go. He realizes she's the one, goes and talks to her, I think her brother and her mom. And this negotiation basically ensues. And she agrees to go back with this guy and marry some man she's not even seen. And he said, "Well, I'm not risking that." You know what? It takes a lot of faith to do it God's way.
That's right.
Yeah. How many people do you want to marry? How many are you looking for? One. One at a time. Some of you are saying one at a time. If somebody dies, you go to the next one. But it's one at a time. You're looking for one person. If God can't find you one person, then it ain't going to happen. And you say, "Father, I don't know where they are, but I know who I am. I know who you are. I know what you've put me here to do. I'm going to do that. And when the time comes, if they come on a camel, if they come and sit next to me at lunch, if I meet them at church, I don't know where it's going to happen, but I can't go find this person. I can find out who I am. I'll become the person I'm looking for, and then when it's time, you bring him along and pursue him. There's a woman in this room right now who has lost a husband, met a new man, a great guy, and they're getting married. And I said this, I said, be careful. Don't fall more in love with him than you do Jesus, because this one can die too. You say, but that's morbid. No, that's reality. Fall in love with Jesus. Let him give you a spouse, a mate as a gift, and see it that way every day. Cherish them, but don't put them above God. Don't make them an idol. They could die. They could leave you. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's just reality. It's not morbid. It's not negative. And if you keep reading the story at the end, she goes with him on the camel. She looks up, and Isaac's been out in a field, interesting enough, and it says he was out in this field meditating. And he stands up and starts walking towards his servant and these camels, and Rebekah says, who's that? The servant says, that's my master. And she covers her face with a veil, and very briefly it says, and they met. He took her into his mother's tent. They were married, and that's his wife. He said, that's impossible. It can happen. One person, one man for one woman for one man. You wait, you hang in there, you trust God to bring his choice, not just your choice. You know, they may be on a camel, they may be on a white horse, I don't know, it just depends on how your story works out. But trust him, wait on him, don't compromise. Do the right thing, and if you can't do the right thing by yourself, get some people around you that know you and trust you and know your weakness and say, look, you got to help me. I met this guy. Is he a believer? No. Why are you going out with him? Have people that will confront you in a loving way and challenge you to do the right thing. And even if he is a believer, have some accountability. Where are you going? What are you doing? You say, I don't want anybody to know my business. You know what? It's going to be their business pretty soon because it's going to get real public, especially if you end up in court one day.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
All right, let's pray and then we'll go back to work. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for the fact that we can trust you, that your way works. And Lord, there are people in this room under the sound of my voice who have they've screwed it up royally. They know it. They've already gone to you for forgiveness, and they don't want any more of that. They've been there. They've done that. They're hanging on to truth, to your promises. They want the best thing. They want to do it the right way. And there are other people, Lord, at the other end of the spectrum who are just having a big time, supposedly. And they know if it's men, sometimes they're being used, and sometimes they're using women. And they know that's what's going on. And they're shameless a lot of times, Lord. But sooner or later, even that catches up. And Lord, there are women who know better. But the strength is not there to take a stand, and they need you. And Lord, I just acknowledge, and I hope everybody understands, Father, that we can't do this on our own. We are weak, and we are ignorant, and sometimes just stupid, Lord. We do stupid things that get us into a lot of trouble, not short-term, but long-term. And I pray for anybody who's screwed up, who knows they need you, that they just acknowledge that, and somebody who doesn't even know you would say, God, I have tried this all my life my way. It doesn't work my way. I need you. I need my sin forgiven. I need a clean slate. I need a fresh start. I need to know where I'll go when I die, but I also need to know how I'm going to spend the rest of my life, how I'm going to live, and I need you to help me do that. I thank you for Jesus, that he lived, that he died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead. He shed his blood to pay for my sin and to make a way for me where there is no way, and that I can be forgiven, be made clean, that you can make me the man or the woman that I need to be, Father, to be the husband or wife, parent down the road maybe that I need to be. Lord, help us value these things and realize that there's nothing at stake here but our lives, and we only get one, and we need to make the best of it, maximize it, and there's no way to do that other than doing your will, doing it your way. Give us strength, give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us a love for you like for no one else, Lord. And then let us see the gift of a mate is just that, a gift, something that we have, but that we know we could lose one day. but always aware that we can never lose you and you will never lose us. We thank you for loving us, and we pray it all in Jesus' name who makes it possible. Amen.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.